If you have been following a celebrated case in the United States, you would have known of the conviction of the actor Jussie Smollett on 5 counts of deception in reporting a hate crime. Smollett was a star in the TV serial Empire until he was sacked. In 2019, he reported that he was a victim of 2 white men wearing MAGA hats, that is, Make America Great Again, the slogan associated with former President Donald Trump. So he reported that he was assaulted for being black and gay. In other words, it qualified as a hate crime. And all the leftist media, and that's practically all, gave him venue to tell his story. They denounced white supremacy. But as soon as the police began their investigation, his story fell apart. Evidences show that he hired 2 Nigerian immigrant brothers, so not white, to stage the assault. And they were even caught on camera rehearsing how they will do their acting. And he even paid them with his own check. It reveals to what length some people will go in deceiving to advance an ideology against a straw man. And let me tell you, there is nothing staged in the events surrounding the birth of the Son of God in his incarnation. And that incarnation, as I've been saying, from the manger to the cross, that manger is only meaningful if we understand to where it led, and that is the cross of Christ. He's dying in order to save sinners. He was truly God, but born truly man in a real birth, but it is a virgin birth. Luke's narrative of the birth of the Messiah is the longest and the most detailed compared to that of Matthew's. And we see his narrative arranged around 3 hymns. The birth of the Messiah is celebrated by 3 hymns. And these 3 songs were sung by 3 characters who were involved in the story. And we are doing a brief series on these 3 hymns. Beginning last Sunday until next Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, I will use them as nativity hymns. For the messages in this brief series, I am using the Latin titles of these 3 songs. And one important reason is to connect us to church history. After all, they are the names used for about 2,000 years in the history of the church. These are the first words of the songs found in the Latin Vulgate, the translation of Jerome. And I will explain, of course, the meaning of these Latin titles. But by using them, I want us to be conscious that we are part of the universal church, the church of the past, as well as looking and anticipating for the church of the future. But we are belonging also to the past. And the first and the most familiar of these 3 songs, perhaps the most beloved, unfortunately also the most misapplied, we looked at last week, and that is Mary's song known as Magnificat, which is the first word in Latin. In translation, it comes out as "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So what was it that evoked Mary's praise, we asked? And the answer is the coming to earth of the Son of God evokes praise for God's redemptive mercy. In other words, I tried to make the point that the focus is on the one coming, the one born, the one who will grow up under the law yet will never sin and ultimately will take upon himself the penalty of the law on the cross. The whole concentration should be on the one born, not on the one giving birth. The one giving birth is herself, Mary, rejoicing in God as her Savior. We now come to the second of these hymns, known as the Benedictus. This is the song sung by the father of John the Baptist, called Zacharias or Zechariah in other translations. And I would like you to turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. We will read verses 67 to 80. Luke 1:67-80. These are brief verses, and the passage is not that long. Luke 1:67-80, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So we cannot help but compare and contrast the response of Mary to the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel, and then the response of Zacharias. On the other hand, Zacharias' response to the angelic announcement is quite different from that of Mary. When Mary responded, her question was, how shall these things be? She was asking how this was going to happen when she did not know any man, but she was not doubting. Zacharias' response was quite different. His question was, how can these things be? And it was taken by the angel as an expression of doubt that Zechariah could not believe that this can happen, because after all, they were aged. And in response, the angel imposed on him a chastisement, and that is, he was going to become mute until the fulfillment of the prophecy. So when the child was finally born and presented for circumcision, there was the question of what name the child is to be known by. Normally, and that's the tradition, a firstborn child was to be named after his father if he is male, or at least someone of a close relative. Instead, Elizabeth, definitely instructed by Zacharias beforehand, rejected the suggestion. Instead, she said, the child shall be named John. And Zacharias, by writing, indicated that John would indeed be the name. And this was, of course, according to the direction of the angel. And when finally the child was named John, that is then, after 9 months of being mute, of being silent, that Zacharias opened his mouth and in a song. And the very first word that came out of his mouth as praise in the Latin translation is Benedictus. Blessed be the name of, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So that became the title of the song, Benedictus. Zacharias is making his benediction upon God himself for what he has done in the birth of the Messiah being anticipated. But also, he is making a benediction on his own child, John, who will later become known as John the Baptist. And from here, we learn something of our own response of blessing God and knowing the blessedness of the church. And so I derive this message from this passage. The coming to earth of the Son of God moves God's people to bear witness to salvation. Ang pagdating sa mundo ng anak ng Diyos ay naguudyok sa mga tao ng Diyos na magpatotoo sa kaligtasan. The coming to earth of the Son of God moves God's people to bear witness to salvation. I already explained last Sunday that by the coming of the Son of God, I do not mean just the birth, but rather the whole complex of events leading to the cross and the resurrection. In other words, the whole gospel story, that is the coming of the Son of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to save sinners. But at this point in our context, the coming is in the experience of Zacharias, preceded by the birth of his son, John. And his benediction takes into account both what God is seen to be doing and what the child is going to be. And it has a continuing relevance to us today because what God has done at the time of Zacharias is still ongoing today. In fact, with a greater fulfillment because we are now on the side when Christ has died on the cross and is risen from the dead. But as far as what he said of John the Baptist, its fulfillment is in the church. We are no longer John the Baptist. There is no longer any John the Baptist, but the ministry that was given to John the Baptist is now being perpetuated by the church. From this, we get and derive two things in order to understand our message. The first is the coming of salvation in the Son, ang pagdating ng kaligtasan sa anak. And the second thing is the witness to salvation by the church, ang patutuo sa kaligtasan ng iglesia, the witness to salvation by the church. So these are the two things that we find in substance in the Benedictus, the song of Zacharias. First of all, the coming of salvation in the Son. Now, it may be surprising that I use the word coming of salvation like an event that has just arrived because we would normally talk of experiencing salvation, of being saved. Or we may talk of possessing salvation. Now, they are not wrong. But the reason for the experience and the possession is because of the arrival of salvation. We usually think in terms of our consciousness of experience. That is why we talk of being saved. The biblical thinking is a timeline. And therefore, there is the turning point before the arrival of salvation. And then, when salvation arrives, we are now on that side when salvation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. So, while experience is a reality of salvation and it is right to talk of being saved, the biblical thinking is more in the sense of a timeline before the coming and since the coming of salvation. We learn here that salvation is God's plan in eternity that has been realized in time by the coming of the Son of God. Ang kaligtasan ay plano ng Diyos sa kawalang hanggan na nagkaroon ng katuparan sa panahon ng pagdating ng anak ng Diyos. Now, a key word here in the Benedictus of Zacharias is the word he has visited. He has visited and redeemed his people. Now, this act of God as visiting is very common in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it only occurs here. And then you have one in Hebrews, which really is a quotation of an Old Testament verse. So the real only New Testament occurrence of the Lord visiting is right here in the Benedictus. It is using the concept of God visiting his people in the Old Testament, and now he is doing that as though like a final time God is visiting his people. Now, this word visiting, we understand it today like dropping by your place and then the visitor moves on. That is not visiting in the redemptive sense. In the redemptive sense, it means to visit in order to stay and act. And that is what God is doing in redemption. All the while, he has made an announcement that he will come. There are prophecies of his coming in salvation. But now with the Messiah being born, and Zechariah is looking at the child who will prepare the way of the ministry of the Messiah, that's John the Baptist, Zechariah uses this word that is so familiar in the Old Testament, God has visited. He is now making his final visitation in order to stay and to take action. And in the concept of Zacharias Benedictus, that visit is a redemptive visit. He has visited his people and redeemed his people. So this is where the name John takes on its significance. In Greek, Johann literally means God is merciful or God is gracious. And therefore, following the instruction of the angel that he should name his firstborn, Johann or John, it is to understand that this child who will become the prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah will have a ministry of mercy. He will announce the message of the coming Messiah as nothing less than that of an act of grace, an act of mercy. For many years, we try to, for many years and generations in the Old Testament, they have heard of the promise and the prophecies, but now it is coming to fulfillment, and Zechariah gives expression to that in his Benedictus, and now he tells his child by way of benediction that he will prepare the way of the Messiah, and even his name is a witness to that, that God is gracious. This is what we need to think of the coming of the Son of God. This is the basic conviction to define our appreciation and marvel at the birth of the Son of God. For many years, I have sought to reconcile the excesses of the season with the message of the birth of the Son of God. I never wanted to be singular in my rejection of Christmas celebration, but I cannot get over this fact of the act of mercy that is spotlighted by the coming of the Son of God. What did it take for that act of mercy to materialize? Not by anything excessive in terms of ostentation. He became as low as can be for someone as high as can be. He became as unknown as can be for someone who gave every creature its name. And to think of the birth of the Son of God aright, think like the Benedictus, that it was the visit of the Redeemer. I will answer the question that I have encountered countless of times. When you say salvation came in the coming of Christ, what about the saints of the Old Testament? What about people who were saved prior to the birth of the Messiah? Were they not saved? Surely they were saved as we are. Oh, I answer that, yes, they were saved. Also by grace through faith. But it is shallow to say that they were saved just as we are, because the coming of the Son of God made a difference. Their salvation was sure, but it was promissory. It was based on promise. Our salvation is fulfilled in actual possession. This is why the marvel of the coming of the Son of God at his birth is without equal anywhere else. With his coming, salvation is not just a promise. There is still a promise part of salvation because there is a second coming. But what was promised in the Old Testament and what the Old Testament saints received in promissory terms, we now receive in actual possession of those promised salvation blessings. You know, for our rent in our Cubao residence, we give post-dated checks. And of course, the owner can only encash it on the date indicated on the check. Now, we may have the cash ready in the bank, but the owner cannot take possession of it until the date on the check indicated. Now, that is something analogous to what the Old Testament saints received. They received a post-dated promise. But they cannot encash, as it were, the possession of salvation until the date comes. And the date came in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the coming of Christ materialized, all the salvation blessings were retroactively possessed by all those who have already died and we're now in heaven. But for those of us who are living still here, we are now in possession of that salvation even before our possession of it in heavenly glory. That is the wonder of the arrival of salvation. It is not just conscious experience, it is a turning point in the timeline of history. So marvel at the truth that you are on this side of salvation fulfilled. That is the challenge. Mamangha ka sa katotohanan, narito ka sa panig ng kaligtasang tinupad na. The Old Testament people of God were like a household waiting for a visitor promised to come, and they waited long and for generations. We are on this side when we have met the visit of the Son of God, and He came to stay and complete our salvation. You are not thinking of the birth of the Son of God arrived unless it is focused on the salvation that arrived. If your focus is on the gifts, if your focus is on the Virgin Mary or on the shepherds or on the star, you are wrongly focused. The focus should be on the Son of God for what He will do, because His coming is the arrival of salvation in Jesus Christ. If you are satisfied with your Christmas tradition without knowing the Savior, it is going to be in vain. You must come to Christ and appropriate that salvation He fulfilled on the cross and by the resurrection in order for you to enjoy the salvation blessings. You cannot have it by just practicing all these traditions of Christmas celebration. You must come to Christ in faith and repentance. Think of the state of mind of Zacharias. His mouth just opened after long silence because of unbelief. And when a person opens his mouth who knows the saving visit of mercy, he too will utter Benedictus in whatever language it may be. There is very little of Benedictus, of blessing, of benediction in our language. There is too much of complaining. There is too much of grumbling. If you only think more of how God has been merciful to us in the visit of His Son, Jesus Christ, there will be more of Benedictus, and we will all the more appreciate our salvation blessings than complain of things that we do not have. This year, 2021, is the centenary of the death of one of my favorite theologians. I believe to be the greatest Reformed theologian, that's B.B. Warfield. For many years, he was the guardian of Orthodoxy in Princeton Seminary. When he died, Princeton Seminary went liberal. But he guided that Orthodoxy for as long as he lived with the intellect and keen mind that he is gifted with. And that included his defense of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as God who became man. There's nothing staged about that. That is reality. The coming of salvation in the Son. But what that makes of us, of John the Baptist, and of us as the church, is the second point, the witness to salvation by the church. Ang patutuo sa kaligtasan ng iglesia. The second part of the Benedictus is focused on the son of Zacharias, who will become John the Baptist. Zacharias knows that this is in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he cites the scripture partly from Isaiah 40, that there is the voice in the wilderness who will prepare the way of the Lord. He sees his son, John, as the voice of salvation to be announced to Israel. And we find that the Gospel of Luke gives much attention to the ministry of John the Baptist. But remember, the Gospel of Luke is just the first volume, which has a sequel. And the sequel is the book of Acts. What John the Baptist began as witness to the salvation that arrived in the Son of God, the church continues. And that is Luke's point in having a sequel in the book of Acts. The church is the witnessing agent to salvation fulfilled and offered to sinners. Ang iglesia ngayon ang tagapagpatotoo ng kaligtasang natupad at ngayon ay iniaalok sa mga makasalanan. Let us be careful not to claim everything that is said of John the Baptist for ourselves. there are some unique features, such as the fact that John the Baptist was a prophet. There is no longer any prophet today. The word of God for us is not a prophetic voice by someone, but that which is written. But the church, in a very real sense, remains the voice of God to be heard by this world, as long as what we proclaim is that which we derive from the written word. We become the voice of God, the voice of witness, the voice of reconciliation. And do you wonder why a voice? Why not a drama that will get more attention? Yes, but attention to the actors. Why not an attractive personality? Why not a comedy? Instead, a voice. It is a voice because it is a message. Because the requirement is that it must be heard. And it must be heard now. Because the Bible says in Romans 10, how can you believe? How can you call unless you believe? And how can you believe unless you hear? So the hearing is, according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that must be the hearing of the word of God, because God sent his voice now through the church. This is the basic tool of witness, to be a voice to be heard. But we no longer prepare the way of the Lord the way John the Baptist did. The Lord has come. We are announcing rather to the world that reconciliation with God is open to all. And I speak to those of you who still is not reconciled with God. The reconciliation is open and is offered to every one of you, because Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He is now ruling as King, and he is extending his arms of invitation to you to come to him, so that you may know reconciliation with God and not live in enmity against God. The Lord has come, and we are in a world with, as we sang earlier, a babel of voices, entertainment and amusement and politics. It's a cacophony of noise. And the voice of the church is very faint. But we have the Holy Spirit. And through what the Old Testament calls, in the episode with Elijah, the one who became the portrait of John the Baptist, as John the Baptist is called another Elijah, Elijah encountered the still small voice that sent him back to his ministry with power. And that is still what we need. We do not need the noise of this world. We need that still small voice of the Holy Spirit to speak through us. During the Second World War, when the Axis powers of Germany, Japan, Italy, and others were in triumph, and the Allied forces were being beaten, a radio program maintained its optimism for victory. And it is from that program that Allied soldiers took their courage. It was known as Voice of America. Many have not seen whose voice it was. But through that voice, many of the soldiers, discouraged by losses, were inspired to go on the war. And we know from history that ultimately the Allied forces won the victory. This is the state of the church. It seems that we are beaten left and right by the forces of evil in this world. But let there be that voice. Let us continue the voice. And that's my challenge to you. Be humbled by your role as God's voice that will become his light in the darkness. Magpakababang loob ka na ikaw ang binigyang pananagutan na maging tinig ng Diyos. upang maging kanyang ilaw sa kadilimang ito. Towards the end of the Benedictus, the metaphor changes from voice to that of sunrise shining, of light shedding. The reason is because when we become a voice, the result is to give knowledge of salvation, and in Zacharias' Benedictus, it is forgiveness of sin. And sin, in the analogy of Scripture, is darkness, and only the gospel can give light to it. The figure of the sunrise would be familiar in an oriental nation like Palestine. And in the Old Testament, it is used for the coming of the Messiah. There are many passages to that effect, but a good one is Malachi 4 verse 2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And it has risen in the Lord Jesus Christ after a long period of darkness of the night. From the east comes the beginning of light and sunrise. That is the effect of the witness to salvation. We are coming to people who are in their darkness of sin. And what happens when the gospel is preached with effects coming from the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, the God who said, let there be light shone in our hearts to give us the light of the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul compares this to what happened in the primeval condition before there was anything, when God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the same thing happens when a person is in darkness of sin. And that is your condition without the light of God. You may try to give it some kind of semblance of light by amusement and by your busyness in your occupation. But ultimately, that light will prove temporary. And it will be darkness. And the only permanent light is that which comes from God. And it has shone in Jesus Christ. This is what is so special of the child of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But not because of his own significance. John the Baptist in the story is not significant in himself. His significance is because he pointed to Jesus Christ. He prepared the way of the Lord. And here lies the significance of the church. The church is not in competition with other institutions to show that we are better at anything. The only significance we have in this world is to be the voice of God so that the sunrise will shine upon the darkness of this world. And this is what John the Baptist did. His significance lies in his testimony, in his preaching, and perhaps the best summary of it is in John 1 verse 29, when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our witness. And that is why you and I must remain the voice of God in this darkened world. And sometimes it may mean suffering, but that's witness. Its Greek word is martyria, from where we got the word martyr. It may take some suffering and self-denial, but that's the role of John the Baptist, who would pay with his life because of his witness. And that's still the role of the church. Whether we pay with our lives or suffer in another way, there will be that self-denial called for us to be his witness. It was on this date, December 19, the year was 1529, when one clergyman of the Church of England, Hugh Latimer, preached from his pulpit, and his subject was John the Baptist. And he preached the gospel through the witness of John the Baptist. A friar was listening to the sermon, and he was so incensed by it, he reported it to the queen, Queen Mary. And Queen Mary, known in history as Bloody Mary, had Hugh Latimer arrested later on executed. This is one thing that is asked of us to demonstrate to the world that we know the significance of the coming of the Son of God, not by excesses of celebration, but rather to focus that on the timeline of God, the turning point has come in the coming of the Son of God. That is the greatest act and the greatest event of history. And may we truly respond to that by knowing that salvation that Jesus Christ came to complete, and by becoming a witness to that salvation that this world still needs to hear, because it is still in darkness. And that is the response that I want us to give by way of this song, publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption, and release. That is still our mission in this world, to give the tidings and news of peace in Jesus Christ. Let us sing, publish glad tidings. Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Benedictus of Zacharias, and may it challenge us ourselves to have our own Benedictus because of your great act of saving that came to realization in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we indeed be filled with thanksgiving, of blessing upon your glorious act of mercy, instead of the grumbling, the complaining, the protest that so often fill our thoughts and we express with our tongue. May we be men and women who know what to utter in terms of the benedictus of your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that this benedictus, this blessing of your name, may be derived from our realization that through the coming of the Son of God, salvation has arrived in your timeline that began from eternity. The turning point is the coming of the Son of God. And in this season, when many think they are celebrating Jesus by their many excesses, grant, Lord, that we may understand that the real focus of the birth of Jesus is to see in him the one prepared to die on the cross and rise from the dead. And by these events, there is salvation to everyone who comes to you in faith and repentance. But for that to happen, you have called John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And while we no longer have prophets like John the Baptist, the work of witness perpetuates through the church. And in that sense, we are still your voice, the voice that unbelievers should hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses, and may our witness be like that summarized by John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For that is still our message today, but a message that is now about what has been fulfilled, what has already come about in Jesus Christ. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be the power behind our faint voices amidst the babble of noises, of amusements and temptation in our world. It is still a dark world, and the real sunrise has shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make us to be such witnesses, ready to deny ourselves in order to bear witness to the salvation that has arrived in the Son of God. So be with us in this responsibility, and may we do so with delight and devotion. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.